Obviously, all. I don't know any of you are into like quiz shows. Who likes a wee quiz show? All right, and not too sure. Well, this is sort of a strange quiz show, but a pretty popular one. Who watches Countdown? All right, who watches Countdown? Ah, here's some big fans here. Some big fans. I like a bit of Countdown. You know, when I get time to watch it during the day or whatever, whenever it is. But I always think, well, Countdown, for anyone who doesn't know, you've got your numbers, which are hard. Okay, they're very, very, very hard. The numbers where you get all these random numbers and you have to make a particular number out of them. And then there's this other one, obviously, where you have to make words out of, again, kind of random different letters. But I always think it's interesting when they go to Dictionary Corner. You know what Dictionary Corner is? And they go to Dictionary Corner, and there's a lovely lady. I think her name might be Susie or something. Okay, lovely lady. And she knows a lot of words. And she will give you a word for the day. And that does not mean, like, you know, the word for the day that we hand out here in Dollington, okay? The wee Bible study. She means literally a word. And I'm always amazed how excited people get by this word. And this passion around words slightly does baffle me. But, for example, interesting little things that Susie might tell you in the word for today is that there is only apparently one word in the English dictionary that doesn't have any of the vowels or Y in it. Okay, does anyone know what that is? Only one word in the English language that doesn't have any of the vowels or Y. Anyone want to have a go? Psst. All right. Psst. Okay, that's one. Okay, does anybody know what word has the vowels in sequence? The vowels in sequence. So A, E, I, O, U, right, have to be in sequence. Does anyone know? Okay. Facetious. Okay. And there's only one word in the English language that ends in M-T. Anyone know what that is? I think I might have told you that before, did I? Or Alan? Well, don't give Alan a round of applause. Isn't that good? Very good. Right. Now, let me tell you another word. Now, this is a word I only discovered this week, and it's sesquipedalian. All right? Now, I wonder, are any of you a wee bit sesquipedalian? Okay, I think maybe some of you are. Do you think so? A bit sesquipedalian? All right, does anybody know what this word means? Sesquipedalian. Emma does because I told her in my office. Anyone know who says sesquipedalian? No. Okay, it is somebody with a tendency to use long words. All right, that is genuinely true, sesquipedalian, and it can be traced back to ancient Rome to a poet called Horace, who in a treatise on the art of poetry wrote that poets should avoid sesquipedalia verba, which means words of longer than a foot and a half. Okay? That's genuinely what it means. So there you go. But here's my question today. What do you think is the most elastic verse in the, or the most elastic word in the Bible? What is the most elastic word in the Bible? Anyone want to have a guess? Well, here's my suggestion. The most elastic word of the Bible is salvation. Is salvation. It is the most elastic word in the Bible because it really does stretch from the moment you are converted into eternity future. Okay? Now, if we move on to the next slide, let me show you what I mean by that. Because salvation involves three concepts, and there are three big words, and I try and avoid using big words because I'm not sesquipedalian, as you know. But these are three absolutely essential words for you to know as a Christian. Because if you don't know these words, the devil will take away your assurance. That's the big issue. If you don't know these three words, the devil will take away your assurance. The three words are these, and these are three words that all exist within the stretchiest word in the whole Bible, which is salvation. The first is justification. All right, one, two, three. And this is such an important word. The idea of this word is, say you became a Christian when you were 13, okay? Age 13, you had an interaction with God that took you by the power of the cross from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you were justified. And the easy way that they teach you this in Sunday school, if you haven't already heard this, is it becomes just as if you've never sinned. Justification. It becomes just as if you've never sinned. And all your sins are dealt with by Jesus. Not only the sins in your past, but also the sins in your present and in your future are dealt with by Jesus. And it's almost like when the prodigal son comes home and the father wraps a robe around him. It's like we're wrapped in the purity of Christ. And when God sees us, it's just as if we've never sinned. Do you know that? Justification. It is a past work if you're a Christian. So for me, age 13 in Wicklow, in a vocal manner, I was justified by Jesus Christ. And it was made positionally just as if I'd never sinned. And that is the most important step that you take in your life. The most important step. And if you haven't taken that step, you're still not justified. If you're still not saved, then at the moment, your position is that you're in the kingdom of darkness. Even though you're here in church, you're in the kingdom of darkness because you haven't had this beautiful gift of justification in the stretchiest word of the Bible, which is salvation. This is have been saved. I have been saved. At age 13, Simon was saved. Now, here's the great thing. What gets thrown into the deal if you're justified is the fact that you are also going to be glorified. This is the doctrine of glorification. And if you're a Christian, your justification's happened in the past, and your glorification will happen in the future. And when Jesus returns, in the blinking of an eye, we shall be changed. We will be made perfect in Jesus. That's glorification. And we will be beautiful in heaven. You say, Simon, you're already beautiful. Look at, you know. But we will be made beautiful in heaven. We'll be holy and pure. That is glorification. And it really will happen. And if you don't shine as much as you think you should in this age, you will shine as much as you should in the next. Glorification. That Simon was saved and Simon will be saved. That's glorification. And the bit in between is the bit we're at the minute, which is sanctification. And sanctification is the process by which we are being made more like Jesus. Sanctification is the process by which we are being made more like Jesus. Justification, I was saved. Sanctification, I am being saved. Glorification, I will be saved. Does that make sense? And it's really important that you see, folks, that if justification, I think I've used this illustration before. If you go to, we've seen lots of courts and legal proceedings this week, haven't we, in the world news. If you go to court and the judge whacks down his gavel and he tells you that you are justified, you're innocent. That's great positionally because it means you're no longer going to go to prison or whatever. But it's not much good if you've got a serious illness. And the surgeon just whacks down his stethoscope and says, you are healed because you need surgery. And sanctification is the surgery that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Now, as we come into close in this series around the promises of God, looking at the 7,500 promises that we should dig into as treasure for our lives, we're going to look at what Emma's just read to us from 1 Thessalonians 5, mostly the verse that hopefully maybe we'll see on the screen here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice there, folks, that it says, now may. Justification has already happened for the church of Thessalonica. Glorification will happen, but now let sanctification happen. What does sanctification mean? Well, it means to be set apart. Now, ladies, put up your hand if you have a dress in your wardrobe. All right, at least one. Okay. right? You have at least one dress in your wardrobe, and we can all have lots and lots and lots of dresses. But for those of us who are married, a wedding dress is different, all right? A wedding dress is different. And I would imagine, you know, you might choose a number of the dresses that are in your wardrobe to do the gardening. But I guess maybe, you don't look like you do gardening. Okay, you're looking confused. I certainly don't. But you wouldn't choose your wedding dress, would you? Because it's set apart for a special purpose and a special relationship. God wants to set you apart in the same way for a special purpose and a special relationship. He wants to set you apart from things that will dirty you, like the gardening, okay, from the sins that beset you, and he wants to set you apart for a relationship. He wants you to let go of lesser pleasures and cling on to him. That is what sanctification is. Now, if we go back to our three words on the next slide, hopefully, and we go back to justification and sanctification and glorification, they're also key in our relationship with sin. If we think about sanctification separating us from sin, here's how these three words work, and it's so important, or else the devil will steal your assurance. And here's how it is. Justification, when Simon was crying in Wicklow, realizing his own sin and the guilt of his own sin, and the fact that I was going to go to hell because of my own sin, when I was weeping about that, Jesus came into my life in the middle of the night and I was justified. The penalty of my sin was removed. From that moment on, didn't have to do anything more than trust in Jesus, and the penalty of my sin was removed. One day, thankfully, when I'm glorified and brought to heaven through death or through the coming of Jesus, the presence of sin will be removed. I'll no longer be tempted by stuff around me. The world, the flesh, and the devil will be defeated in the new heaven, on the new earth, and the presence of sin will be removed. But here's the key thing. In the moment that we exist in, we have been saved from the penalty if we're a Christian, and we will one day be saved from the presence of sin in our glorification. But see, right now, we are involved in something different, which is to do with defeating the power of sin. Because what you find is that after I was 13 and I became a Christian, the rest of that time up to now, which is a few years, I suppose, about 27 of them, or 28 actually, oh dear, 28 years, I have been dealing with still the presence of sin. And constantly what I do is I give in to it and give the enemy power over my life. I choose to engage in some kind of addiction, or choose to engage in some sort of investigation of sin, or coming closer to sin and enjoying sin, and I do that. And by doing that, I give power to the enemy. As I engage in sin, he gets power over my life. Maturity in the Christian life happens in the center circle, okay, in that center stripe, because maturity happens. Like we can be saved and we can be stuck. We can have had the penalty taken away, but we can be completely stuck. But maturity happens where day after day after day, we are dealing with sin in our lives and defeating it and removing the power that the enemy has over our lives. With every little thing, as soon as we read the word and realize there's something in us that needs to be dealt with, we are defeating his power over our lives. How's that going? Are you maturing? Are you growing in godliness? You're saved, that's great. You're going to be completely perfect in the future, that's wonderful. But right here and now, how is the process of defeating sin going for you? Are you growing in godliness? That's the big question. And here's the question as well. Who does the work? So if we move to the next slide here, and we think about this sanctification, it says this: now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Well, who does the sanctification? Who? God. Well, that's what it says, isn't it? God does it. Absolutely.
I want you to think about this for a second. Justification. The day that you were saved, how much of a percentage did you have involvement in? All right? The first bit, justification. You know, think of me at 13 years old in Avoca Manor. What percentage of involvement did you have in it? What do you think? Zero. We believe that we are saved by faith alone. By faith alone. And Jesus says we can only actually respond to the Father if he draws us. We rest 100% on the blood of Jesus. If somebody asks you, why are you saved? Do not let any of it begin with, because I did this or I did that. Justification happened purely by what Jesus did. And you see glorification, when you're called up to heaven in the blink of an eye and you're changed, you'll have like 0% involvement. Okay? You're going to be changed completely by what Jesus has done for you. But sanctification is a little different. We can't put a percentage on it, but we do play a role. Jesus will return and will be glorified. But Paul's prayer is that in anticipation of that, we would grow in godliness, that we'd be sanctified in anticipation of that. Remember, Martin Luther said, we should live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is returning tomorrow. We are in this space where we should be thinking about anticipating Jesus' return and being ready for it. But it can't be 100% God and no percent us, because Thessalonians, right through it, says things like 1 Thessalonians 4, you ought to walk to please God. You ought to abstain. You ought to walk properly before outsiders. It has to be both. The perfect example is when Paul is getting criticized as not being an apostle. And I think it's in, yes, 1 Corinthians 15. He's getting criticized for not being a proper apostle. And there's all this debate going on in the early church and all. And he says this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, I'm a Christian and I'm apostle 100% by the grace of God. 100% by his gift, all his work. But he said, but then I worked even harder than any of them. So he was saved by the grace of God, but he worked even harder as a Christian than any of them. But then he says, though it wasn't me, but the grace of God in me. What song does that remind you of? Yet not I, but Christ in me. We are justified 100% by God, but then we do this thing, which is to work out our faith, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. A writer called J.I. Packer, he talks about you've got medication and you've got diet. All right? You know, if you're trying to get healthy, you've got medication, but you've got diet. And the medication is the grace of God, but the diet is your decision making. That is sanctification. How's it going? We've looked at a few of the 7,000 plus promises in the Bible over the past number of weeks, and this is one of my favorites. As a Christian, we partner with the God of peace, and he gives us peace, spirit, soul, and body. He will enable you to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He will enable you to defeat the power of the enemy if you choose to partner with him. We've already sang about, you know, sing Jesus over strongholds and Jesus over darkness. And we should be singing that over our very lives. Wherever the enemy has a place of influence, sanctification is seeking to remove that by the power of the Holy Spirit. How's that doing? The book of James says the Bible should be your mirror, that you look at and you see that something's wrong and you change it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we shouldn't give up meeting together here because between the relationships between each other, but also confession and prayer and all the things we do here, he's fashioning us into his likeness. We need to be people who obey his prompts, who run from sin or run towards his purposes so that we resemble him. We trust his sovereignty even in disaster. I'm sure you've heard this before, but if we move to the next slide, here's a beautiful statue, and I took it from the shoulders up there so as nobody be embarrassed, okay? But anyone know this? This is, anyone know? David by Michelangelo. Yeah, one of my favorite turtles. And you know the story of David chiseling out Michelangelo. They still say this is the most amazing proportioned statue in history. He came up with this amazing idea. The balance of the statue was a huge problem because of just the shape of the human body. And he worked out the idea of having Michelangelo having one foot on a tree stump to stabilize it. Just incredible genius that Michelangelo was. And you know, you probably have heard this before, but he was asked, how do you do it? How did you create such an incredible depiction of David? How do you do it? And what did Michelangelo say? Anyone know? He says, well, I get my chisel. And he says, whatever doesn't look like David, I knock off. Okay, now that's colloquial. I'm sure he said it in a much more Shakespearean or whatever, you know, ancient way. But whatever doesn't look like David, I knock off. Now here's the way the Christian life works. The Lord takes Mervyn, okay? Okay, now he's pretty close to perfect, but he's not quite there yet. Okay, he takes Mervyn and he chisels him. And some mornings he comes to Mervyn and something has actually grown back that he's chiseled off. Because it is a partnership between Mervyn and the Lord. It's a partnership that just never stops between Mervyn and the Lord. And when Mervyn and the Lord are working in harmony, they're reading the Word of God, it is an absolute guarantee that day after day after day, this man will become more like Jesus. Do you ever think about it when you lie in bed at night? Am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Do you ever think about it? Am I more like Jesus 10 years after justification than I was 10 minutes after it? Those are the sorts of questions that we should all ask. You know, there's wonderful promises. Sorry, there's a little note. There's wonderful promises in the fact that the New Testament says that he who has begun a good work in it will bring it to completion. He who has begun a good work in us will bring us to completion. And if you listen to the Christian's heart, it shouldn't be like bum, 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 bum. It should be a bit more like this. Shouldn't it? That should be going on in our lives. Because he should be working in our lives. And he is working in our lives to change us into the perfect house for him to dwell. I'm sure we've all seen those t-shirts. Jesus is coming back, look busy, have you? Have you seen those? Jesus, look. But you know what? It sounds very kind of unholy, but you know what? Do consider how you want to be found when Jesus returns. Do consider that. I love, and I know you're fed up with me talking about Spurgeon, but I love Spurgeon. He says, I will not trifle with the sins that killed my best friend. I will not trifle with the sins that killed my best friend. I don't want to be found trifling when Jesus returns. Finally, Billy Graham, age 95, released a video called Are You Ready to Die? It's an important thing, isn't it? I mean, oftentimes we're so concerned about, you know, our funeral and where are we going to be buried. Not many of us think where we're going to spend all eternity. Are you ready to die? But even for a Christian, I wonder, are you ready to see Jesus? Billy Graham said at 95, he says, it doesn't frighten me at all today, because I long to see him face to face. Are you ready today? But even better than that, Ruth Graham, his wife, she obviously lived a little longer than Billy, but when she died, she'd had a request for many years, and I know it's kind of hard to see there, but let me tell you what she wrote. One day, her and Billy apparently got lost, and they were driving, totally lost, and they found themselves on some sort of site with all those, dividers up and all that sort of stuff. They couldn't get the car turned and all that sort of stuff, and they saw a sign in the distance. And do you know what it said? It's hard to see there. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. And Ruth Graham said to Billy, that's what I'm going to put in my tombstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Let's stand together. So when does sanctification happen? Now, may the God of peace. Who does it? The God of peace. In cooperation with you, you become holy. And he wants to sanctify you completely. I don't know where we get the idea that God only cares what's in our brain. Only cares that we've made a decision to follow him. He cares, it says here, about our whole spirit and soul and body. And what's the aim? That we would be blameless at the coming of Jesus. That when he returns, we would not be trifling. And listen to this. See, for his part, he who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. Would you partner with God, as I must partner with God, in becoming more like Jesus today? Lord God, purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, to be set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Lord, thank you for justifying us. Thank you that one day you will glorify us. Today, we're so excited to join with you in breaking the power of sin over our lives. Becoming like you in a way that all our friends see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Make us like you, we pray.